This is a message that was recorded at Word of Life, a London City Church in Lewisham, London. May God bless you as you listen.
But I want to share with you something that has been so strong in my spirit. Many of us do not realize how much God wants to do in this city through each and every one of us. Many of us do not realize how much God cares about every single one of us. And I'm going to share some things with you that I hope will help you understand that there is a need for us to partnership with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, our eternal rock of ages, thank you for your promises, because your promises are yea and amen. If you've spoken it, will you not do it? If you've said it, will you not bring it to pass? We thank you for our celebration of Pentecost today. We do not just want to celebrate, we want to experience. And so we say, Father, have your way in this place today, and let your name be forever glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to encourage you as I share is that you open your heart and you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge me. I'm going to challenge us. But the key thing I want to bring is for us to come to a place where we begin to partner with the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that the Bible is full of God's promises? Some theologians have come up with about 3,000 promises. Others say 7,000 promises. There is a book called All Promises of the Bible by Herbert Lawyer. He claims there are over 8,000 promises. The truth is that I don't care whether there is one or 1,000 or 1,000,000, but the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is full of God's promises. Amen? But this month, we're looking at just one of the promises. And I think this is the most important of all promises. Amen? When you have this promise, you have everything. And so I want to encourage you as I go along, before I even go into the body of my message. Listen, the word promise, what does it mean? ExploreDictionary.com says this. It says a promise is a declaration that something will or will be done, given or be received. A promise is an express assurance on which expectation is to be based. Amen? Something that has the effect of an express assurance, indication of what may be expected. So when we look at the topic, the theme for this month, it says the promise of the Father. Amen. There is a promise. Do you know, when I look in the Bible, when I look at scriptures, this is the one place, correct me if I'm wrong, anyone here, this is the one place where you hear constantly Jesus say, the promise of the Father. Amen. The promise of the Father. So I want to look at it from when Jesus began it. Let's look at Acts 1:4. Jesus said this to his disciples as he was speaking to them. This was after he had risen from the dead. And this was 40 days after everyone has seen him. And he comes to Acts 1:4 and he says this. He says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Let's quickly look at Luke 24, verse 49. We see this promise again. Jesus talked about this promise again. In Luke 24, 49, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." Amen. So we see Jesus speak to them about the promise here again. Now let's look at John 14, 15 to 17. I'll take it from verse 17. He says this. No, I'll take it back. It says in 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Let me just quickly pause there. Jesus says to his disciples, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, it's interesting when we talk about orphans, we talk about those ones who've lost father and mother. Isn't that so? Those who have no one in this world. But Jesus here says, I will not leave you orphans, but I'm going away. So what was he saying? Amen. As we go deeper into my message, you begin to understand what Jesus was saying here. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. Tell the person sitting next to you, Jesus has not left you. Amen. Do you know, it's quite interesting that sometimes some of us have this erroneous idea that we need to do something special for God to love us. Let me try and help you out here. Because sometimes when we say to you, read the Bible, when we say pray, when we say do this, you might think those are the things that makes God love you better. No. It's just what builds that intimacy. It's what brings you into the place of deeper relationship. Amen. I love the presence of God. I love to be where he is. I love it. You know why? Because it builds intimacy. Amen. When we encourage you to read the word, when we encourage you to pray, we're not saying God will love you any better. We're just saying it builds a relationship. It builds intimacy. Hallelujah. That was why Moses said, no. If your presence does not go with me, don't send me off from this place. Because Moses had learned what it meant to be intimate with God. That's why the Bible says, it says that the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. They're two different things. Amen. There are people who read the Bible, who pray because they want things from God. Amen. That is knowing the acts of God. But what Moses was doing, he wasn't reading because he wanted the acts of God. He was reading because he wanted to know God more. He wanted to be closer to God. He wanted to know why God sneezes. He wanted to know why God coughs. He wanted to know the heart of God. And so what I'm sharing with you today is that we need to come to a place of knowing that he has promised that he will not leave us as orphans. Amen. And I want to quickly help you again here to know that God is a promise keeper. Amen. If he has promised, will he not do it? One of my favorite scriptures is found in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 verse 18. But before I read that, I'm going to read the one from 13. Okay? Because you see, what you need to know is that God is a God of honor. Amen. Hebrews 6. 13. God honors his name. God honors his word. Listen to what he says here in Hebrews 6:13. He said, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. You know, normally, I don't know about you, but growing up in Africa, people have a tendency of swearing by their children, swearing by something greater than themselves. But when God looked, there was no one greater than himself. Amen. He says, Abraham, in blessing, I will bless you. But there was no one else as he could swear. So he swore by himself. Amen. Now let me show you another scripture. In Hebrews 6:18, this is my favorite one. He says that by two immutable things. So what is immutable things? Unchanging. Something that does not change over time. Something that is unable to change. Hallelujah. He says by two immutable things in which it is what? Impossible for God to lie. Hallelujah. So say to someone, it is impossible for God to lie. It doesn't really matter how long. It doesn't really matter how far. You wait, and it's not happening. If you know beyond every reasonable doubt that it is impossible for God to lie, you will trust him. That his promise will definitely come to pass. Amen. In Titus 1 verse 2, he says this. He says, in the hope of eternal life with God, who cannot do what? Cannot lie. Oh, I love scriptures. God cannot lie. In the book of Malachi, he says this. He says, I am your Lord, your God, and I do not change. That is why ye children of Jacob have not been consumed. God is a truth. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. God cannot lie. It is not in his nature to lie. Joshua 21 verse 45 and Joshua 23 14. He says that not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord God has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. So he's a God of promise. So when wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus knew that the Father will fulfill his promise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus is about to leave. I've given you all that. And the reason why I've given you all that, all those scriptures, is for you to be assured, to have an assurance that God is a God of promise. And when he promises, he keeps his promise. Amen. Tell someone he keeps his promise. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you as orphans. So what does he do? After he's promised that he will not leave us as orphans, guess what he does? He starts with the disciples. Oh, hallelujah. So let's look at the picture here. The promise of the Father, when you really look at it, was already in the Old Testament, in the book of Joel. Let's go to the book of Joel 28, Joel 2, 28. As Jesus was about to leave, he brings his disciples to this mountain. And he draws their attention to the promise of the Father found in the book. But what's interesting is that he did not tell them that this is what he's talking about. But let's look at the promise. He says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. In some scriptures, it says, in some interpretation, it says the last day. And we are in the last day of the last day of the last day. Probably the last hour. Amen. The other day, maybe some of you saw it in the WhatsApp group. Lisa, the Lord showed Lisa a picture of terrorism in London. How many of you remember? The Lord showed, a while back that London was being attacked. And we began to pray. But can you imagine if we did not pray? Because the attack of last night were in three different places. Vauxhall, Borough, and London Bridge. Now, why have I brought that testimony in? It says, your maidservants will prophesy. So I'm saying we're in the last of days. We're in the last hours. God wants to use his church. God wants to use his people. God wants us to do great and mighty things through us. But the church have got to make themselves available. Amen. So Jesus knew that the most important gift that the disciples needed was not the restoration of power to Israel. It was not the restoration of sovereignty of Israel that was important. But the promise of the Father, which was to make a whole lot of difference to the call of God upon their lives. The promise of the Father was going to make a whole lot of difference in the miracle of salvation. Souls were more important than the sovereignty of Israel. Amen. Souls are more important than whether you have the best car in the world, whether you have the best house. Souls are more important. Do you know why? Because at the end of the day, when everything comes to an end, the house will remain here, the cars will remain here, they will even rot. But the only people we're taking with us are souls. Tell the person sitting next to you, souls are important to God. And so when he said to them, the promise of the Father, they were busy saying, oh, Jesus, are you at this point in time going to restore the sovereignty of Israel? He said, no, you guys don't understand. That is not the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father far outweighs what you're asking about. The promise of the Father is a power, is the paracletos. Amen. Salvation was paramount on God's heart and for lives to be taught and transformed. This was the most important gift for the church. Do you know, yesterday I was praying and I was saying, God, I want to feel your heart. I want to know what's on your heart. Amen. Do you realize that about, is it five people who have died? 20 something have been injured. At the end of the day, there might be some among those people who do not know the Lord. There might be some among those people who are going to go to hell. Amen. That is not God's heart for them. But it's all been the trick and the plan of the enemy to take many as possible into hell. And so when Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what he was saying, that you're going to be witnesses for me, and this is the way you're going to do it, because I know that I'd want to go and not leave the church powerless. So he decided to send us the Paracletos. Paracletos is another name for the Holy Spirit. And what it means, literally, is that the same as, one like. I was sharing with my wife today, because sometimes I love doing a lot of research into some of the things I say. And then I saw, as I put in Paracletos, and I saw Paracletos is Islamic. I said, So I decided to read it. And it said, Jesus said another helper, and that helper is Muhammad. I said, oh my God. Oh my God, they want to steal everything. Listen, let me tell you, people of God. When he said the helper will come, he was not talking about man. I want you to know that. And I'm full of confidence about that. Because he says when he comes, someone just like me, he will comfort you. He will help you. He will glorify me. But Muhammad does not glorify God. The Holy Spirit is the one who glorifies God. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings change in the lives of people. The Holy Spirit is the one who allows the gospel to be preached. The Holy Spirit, in John 16, he says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. Of judgment because the God of this world has been judged. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. When the world, Genesis 1 says, and the world in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form. Who do you think was moving? Who do you think was hovering? It was the Holy Spirit. Putting things in place. Oh, hallelujah. The minute God said, let there be, the Holy Spirit moved into form and set those things in place. That's the one. That's the promise of the Father. That's the promise of the Father. Do you see how privileged we are? Do you see how privileged I am as a Christian? Do you see how privileged I am to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior? Do you see how privileged you are? Hallelujah. Jesus, at all through his mission on earth, with them spoken about this promise. He said to them that it was to their advantage and our advantage that he goes back to the Father. So that when the Helper comes, the same as Jesus, and not only come, he will dwell in us. He will dwell with us. You know, when you look in the Old Testament, you find out that all through the Old Testament, many people like Samson, who did great things, where they did not have an infilling of the Holy Spirit. What they had was, when they had to do something special, the anointing came upon them and they did it. That was why with Samson, it was easier to know that the anointing was in his hair. So when you chop that off, that was it. But you know, you and I, wow, John, the first John says that you do not need anyone to teach you. Who? Because the same anointing that dwells in you teaches you, and so you know all things. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That was what he said to them to wait for. To wait for. And let me tell you what's interesting. As I was preparing this, do you know he says, do not depart, but wait. And as I began to meditate on this, I realized that when Jesus said, wait, he did not tell them how long. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus did not tell them how long they were to wait for. And when I look at the church today, when I look at us today, how quick it is for us to run out of his presence. Amen. The instruction was for them to wait. How long? No one knows. Do you know that sometimes the biggest challenge for us as Christians is waiting? Amen. We know the beginning, we know the end, but the middle is where we struggle with. That middle is such a place of challenge. But the disciples knew that he said, wait. Amen. He said, wait. And then he said, you'll be witnesses for me. So they know about the wait and the promise. They know about the witnessing, but the middle, they didn't know. Hallelujah. And so you know what happens? For some of us, waiting can be boring. How many of you have had to wait for a post, for a parcel to be delivered? And how many of you have become frustrated? These people were waiting for a parcel. Oh, hallelujah. But they weren't waiting for a parcel that comes from Royal Mail. They weren't waiting for a parcel that comes from DHL. They weren't waiting for a parcel that comes from Yodel. They were waiting for a parcel that comes from above. But as I began to meditate on this also, I realized that these 120 disciples waited. God had their attention. Has God got your attention? Have I grabbed your attention today with all my theatricals? But you see, what I'm bringing us to here is because Jesus has asked them to wait. They waited for the promise of the Father. And I began to ask myself this question. Within that period, that time when they waited, what was going on? What were they doing? I believe that during that period, God was dealing with issues in their heart. God was dealing with issues in their life. God was dealing with their disunity. God was dealing with maybe their backbiting. God was dealing with their gossip. God was dealing with so many things during that period. So that by the time the Holy Spirit came, they were ready. I believe there were no distractions. They were in that secret place alone with God. They did not know what the promise was, but they waited. Do you know, I shudder sometimes at the disharmony in the body. the distraction we face on a daily basis. I get so scared sometimes when I look at the knowledgeable Christians that we have. They're so knowledgeable that the Holy Spirit does not have room to correct us anymore. Amen. I want to challenge you today, as a Christian, as a believer, for just one day, don't read the Bible, don't pray, don't worship, don't do anything. Just sit down and say, Lord, reveal my heart to me. Lord, show me. Are you getting what I'm coming from? I think sometimes we just keep moving. But let be a time in your life as a Christian when you sit down and you don't do anything. Just open your heart and let the Father speak. And that was what happened on the day of Pentecost. That was what happened within those 10 days. Because why is it 10 days? It's 10 days because the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So what was the day of Pentecost? The day of Pentecost was the time of the harvest. The word Pentecost means 50. 50th day. They were there, okay, on that 50th day. They've seen Jesus 40 days, and for 10 days they waited. So the 50th day, as they waited in that place, the Bible says they were in one accord. It didn't say Honda Accord. It said they were in one accord. Amen. And whilst they were there, the promise of the Father came. Oh, hallelujah. The promise of the Father came. The promise of the Father came like a mighty rushing wind. Let's quickly look at Acts 2. Acts 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It means they were in unity. It means they were one. It means there was no hatred. There was no one person trying to usurp power. They were in one place. And he says, and suddenly, oh hallelujah. Say suddenly, people of God. There will be a suddenly in your life in the name of Jesus. And it's not the suddenly that comes from the enemy, but it's the suddenly that comes from God. That situation, circumstances that you have been waiting, you've been challenged, and you're like, oh Lord, when will there be a change? Suddenly. He says, as they were there, suddenly, hallelujah, there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's quite interesting because it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So by the time they came outside, they were able, everyone that was there who saw them and thought they were drunk, guess what? Was able to hear them speak in their own languages. You know why? Because it was a feast of the harvest and people had to come from everywhere. And as I began to look at it, I said, wow, they came for the natural harvest, but God gave the harvest of souls. Hallelujah. God gave the harvest of souls. And what I realized as I read that was that every single apostle, 120 of them, were able to speak in the languages of everyone that was there. They became relevant. The Holy Spirit wants us to be relevant to our community. God wants us to be relevant to this community. We're going to go out soon, and we're going to go out there. We're going to rejoice and eat and dance with them. But the question is, what are we giving to them? Amen? What are we giving to them? And as I began to meditate on this, I began to realize that it's the Holy Spirit that changes things in the church. It's the wind of the Spirit that brings mighty things. It's the wind of the Spirit that brings a change. This outpouring brought about supernatural boldness. We see Peter, the weakling, Peter, the coward, for the first time, spoke boldly. And what did he say? Peter went straight to that scripture in Joel 28.
Hallelujah.
He says, but Peter standing up, Acts 2, 14 to 21. He says, men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What he was saying was that this is evidence of the promise of the Father. Hallelujah. The promise of the Father. I'm going to end quickly now because of time. But some few things you will know. Supernatural power was birthed in the church. The church was birthed. Amen. But this is where I'm coming to. On that day, the church was birthed in power and boldness as promised by Jesus. Do you know God has not stopped doing what he started then 2,000 years ago? He's still doing it now. He's still doing a work, and there is still more that he wants to do. And guess what? This promise was not just for the disciples. Look at Acts 2, 39. It says, for the promise is to you and your children. Hallelujah. Say, this promise is for me and my children. And he says, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will what? Will call. Have you been called? Has everyone in this room been called? If you have been called, that promise is for you. If you have been called, that promise is for you. Will it not be amazing that through you and I, God begin to do awesome things? I ask myself this question. When was the last time I stepped into a room and lives were changed? When was the last time I stepped into a gathering and the presence of God began to convict people? Because if he dwells in me, if I abide in him, that's what should be happening wherever we go.
If you have been blessed by this message, please don't hesitate to contact us at www.wordoflife-ncc.org. And remember, God loves you.